Our opening hymn is by Charles Wesley, that great hymn writer of the Wesley family. And perhaps taking quantity and quality into consideration, the great hymn writer of all ages. Love Divine was written over 300 years ago, yet remains one of the most loved and often sung hymns in all denominations. It's usually sung to the tune Blind Wern, which was composed by William Penfrow Rowlands during the Welsh Revival of 1904 to 1905. The tune is named after Blind Wern Farm near Tufton in Pembrokeshire in Wales, where Rowlands sent his son from Porth to stay with friends of the family to convalesce, as it was thought the fresh air would assist his recovery, and he named the tune in honour of them. The wonderful hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Let us pray together, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we stand on holy ground in your presence. We are truly amazed that you, our Creator, and Creator of earth and universe, would give us your undivided attention and to allow us unlimited time with you. to be in the presence of one who can create life and for whom everything is possible is a privilege beyond words. Because you are omnipotent, we hardly know where to start with our petitions. The world has so many needs which only you can meet, yet we have personal needs too which are important to us. We are so grateful that what is important to us is not unimportant to you, and that you have invited us to bring our burdens to you. Thank you for loving us so much to do that. We do need to bring the world pandemic to you, dear God. It's devastating the whole world, and we need the discovery of a vaccine. Quicken the minds of the research scientists, we pray, that the vaccine will become known and shared throughout the world. Meanwhile, until that happens, grant help and hope to those who are suffering from the dreadful effects of COVID-19. Give to the relatives comfort and wisdom as they deal with the ongoing problems. We would not forget those having to deal with other illnesses and problems too. We bring to you those who are enduring the loneliness of living alone and ask that in a way we cannot address, you will bring to them your own presence, which will meet their loneliness in a way which, while we cannot understand, it will make such a difference to them. When we return to our everyday living from these precious moments of prayer, dear Lord, guide us that we might be encouraged to share your love with a world which so often ignores the needs of those whose needs are great. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The words of "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken" were written by John Newton. Allow me, please, to share something of his background before we actually sing the hymn. None of our hymn writers has had a history so remarkable as that of John Newton. He was born in London, in England, in July in 1725. His mother was a pious woman who taught him the catechism and many other good things, but she died when the lad was only 6 years old. His father was a sea captain who took the boy to sea when he was 11 years old, where he learned to curse and blaspheme and became very wild. After his father retired from the sea, John made several voyages by himself. At one time he was forced into the navy, a war being expected, and he became a midshipman. But he was very restless and he deserted. He was caught, he was stripped, he was whipped severely and degraded to the ranks. By this time he'd become thoroughly godless and he became a slave trader. The reading of the work of Thomas à Kempis, The Fearful Experiences of a Storm at Sea, in which his ship was almost lost, his deliverance from a severe fever in Africa, these and other experiences awoke in him memories of the religion his mother had taught him, and he turned from his sins with true repentance. His conversion at age 39 to the Christian faith was so complete that he became a minister of the gospel. The greatest of all the hymns of John Newton is "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." The hymn is most often set to the tune of Joseph Haydn's tune, which we know as "Austria." "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken."
Oh,
The words of the choral work, God Understands My Tears, contain words with which those who have shed tears because of the sadness of their circumstances will identify, and it's a reminder that God does indeed understand our tears. An arrangement for brass bands now, entitled I'll Follow Thee. This is by Richard Phillips, who has written this beautiful arrangement for brass bands of a tune by Herbert Booth and W.H. Williams, who wrote the chorus, for the words of Agnes Heathcote. The words being, I heard a voice so gently calling, take up thy cross and follow me. A tempest on my heart was falling, a living cross this was to be. I struggled sore, I struggled vainly, no other light my eyes could see. I'll follow thee, of life the giver, I'll follow thee, suffering redeemer, I'll follow thee, deny thee never, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Thank you.
God's tithes and our offerings. We're living in strange times. The pandemic is changing the way we can do things. But if ever there was a time when the gospel of God's love needs to be shown, it's now. There are elderly people who are hesitant to mix with anyone for fear of being infected, and in consequence are experiencing real loneliness. Families cannot visit, and grandparents are missing the company of grandchildren. Christians can help lift the isolation in so many ways. To enable new ways to be practically shared, our financial support is so needed. Let us therefore prayerfully seek God's direction to where our finance can best be used in these times. And may you be richly blessed because of your obedience to God's leadings. Probably every Christian has sung at some time or other, "To Be a Pilgrim," also commonly known as "He Who Would Valiant Be." It's the only hymn John Bunyan is credited with writing and is indelibly associated with him. It first appeared in part two of The Pilgrim's Progress, written in 1684. The hymn recalls the words of Hebrews 11, verse 13, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The words were modified extensively by Percy Dearmer for the 1906 English hymnal. At the same time, it was given a new tune by British composer Ralph Vaughan Williams, who used a melody taken from the traditional song "Our Captain Cried All Hands," which he collected in the hamlet of Monk's Gate in West Sussex, hence the name of Monk's Gate, by which the melody is referred to in hymn books. "He who would valiant be against all disaster." Our Bible reading is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Amen. The hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," was written by Thomas Chisholm. The music was composed by William Runyon in Baldwin City, Kansas, the United States of America. The phrase, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," comes from the Old Testament book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 23. These exact words occur in both the King James Bible and the Revised Standard Version. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
soloist, Sandra Enterman, who lives in Australia and has a worldwide ministry, which God is pleased to bless, sings for us today, "My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me." I'm sure you will be blessed by Sandra's giftedness as she brings to us these very telling words.
Trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches trust in
reading St. John's Gospel, I get the impression that Philip wasn't understanding Jesus' train of thought yet. But if ever anyone could cut to the chase, it was Philip. Jesus was explaining that he and the Father were one, and that puzzled Philip. He could see Jesus, but where was the Father? So Philip asked Jesus outright, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." What Philip and many of us share with him to an extent didn't yet understand was that the ministry of Jesus was more than being among the people of earth. Jesus was living out his Father's plan for the world. As such, he was at one with the Father. If the Father had appeared in person in front of him, Philip would not have seen any difference between Jesus and his Father. Their aims were the same, their way of achieving that plan, the resources they would use were identical. Jesus said simply to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus, in his own words, explains that everything that he says and does is exactly what God his Father had agreed was to be done to redeem the world. Jesus was following God's plan to the letter. Sometimes we concentrate on the earthly ministry of Jesus because it obviously has such meaning for us. It was here on earth people saw the miracles Jesus did. And every Christian must surely be incredibly moved by the Easter events, and we realize the enormity of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. But however wonderful and indeed miraculous and essential for us to be redeemed and to receive the offer of eternity in heaven with Jesus through our acceptance that he died in our place, God's plan is not finished. The miracle of the raising of Jesus from the tomb and his ascension into heaven, while they are miracles in themselves, were what we might call gateway miracles. They were miracles to bring us from sinners to save sinners, to inherit all that God has for us. We continually, and rightly so, thank God for the life of Jesus on earth, for the example of living in a way that's pleasing to God. Our hymn books are full of words expressing our wonder and gratitude for the way our sins can be forgiven. And we recognize the gift to us of the Holy Spirit and how we can be empowered with the ability to do God's will in ways which are beyond our normal human ability. When we think of the return of Jesus to heaven, we can hugely undervalue his ministry if we fail to appreciate that he is as active for us there as he was here on earth. Two things he told us that he would be doing when he returned to heaven. Firstly, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Secondly, he said, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." May I suggest that those two promises are much more intertwined than many people realize? Let me explain what I mean, please. We understand, of course, that when we ask anything in the name of Jesus, it will be granted. Jesus is obviously not suggesting that we only have to ask for the latest Rolls-Royce car and he will guarantee it will be ours. He's saying that he is still going to be doing in heaven what he's been doing on earth, where everything he's been doing, he's done so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And in that same verse, we read that in heaven, he will do whatever you ask in my name. The one overriding aim that Jesus had when he was here on earth was to glorify his Father. When he returned to heaven at the ascension, his ministry to us here on earth was not finished. True, he had revealed to the world what God is like and what amazing love he has for us. True, at Calvary that cost him his life as a man, but as he returned to heaven, his love for us, the very reason he came to earth, continued. The cross was not the end. Having sacrificed himself for us, Jesus returned to heaven to intercede for us that we might receive what was now possible because of his sacrifice on the cross. When he said, "I am going to prepare a place for you," He knew that his ministry to us, to see us in heaven, was not yet completed. Unless we accepted his sacrifice, claimed him as our Saviour, knew our sins were forgiven, and confessed him as Lord, there was still much work that needed to be done if we were to inherit the place he has prepared for us. His work in heaven was to be an extension of the work he had done for us on earth. Of course, the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us is the ultimate, complete work of grace by God to allow us to enter heaven. But the way to convince the world to accept that goes on through every Christian's witness, supported by the ministry of intercession of Jesus now in heaven. At this point, I'd like to emphasize that there are many people who are not Christians who pray, albeit in a way which they themselves would not consider formal praying. Some of whom themselves would never claim to be churchgoers or believers in the church's doctrine of atonement have been known to cry out a prayer in times of desperation. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," yes, he was speaking to his disciples, but the words were also for you and me and for everyone for whom he was dying on the cross. Many people have a long way to go before they confess Jesus as Lord, yet still those cries of desperation Jesus hears and takes them to his Father. Sometimes our prayers are answered not because of our faith, but because of God's grace. In my imagination, I can hear Jesus bringing the concerns of unbelievers to the Father and saying, "How can we best help them to receive the place we have for them here, knowing that the unbelievers needed to accept the sacrifice on earth Jesus made to open a way to the place he had gone to prepare for them? What answers to their prayers could Jesus give to open their hearts to him?" But his work is hard, because as yet such people only see prayer as an escape from their desperate situations in which they find themselves. Jesus is answering those desperate prayers because in that cry there are the beginnings of faith. Why else would they cry out to a God of whom they know but little? As Jesus intercedes with the Father for them, so the beginnings of faith can grow to the point when the place for them that Jesus has reserved becomes a place they will accept. Jesus has shown us and all the world, as he died on the cross, the way to reach that place he has prepared in heaven for us. Now, in heaven, he intercedes for us. He is doing everything he can to open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to the fact that we must leave our sins on the cross and believe that in heaven he is doing everything he can to move people on earth from desperation to belief so that that place prepared for them in heaven becomes a reality for them. And by interceding for them, the answers they receive are designed to take them from their unbelief or lack of belief to accept the atonement which Jesus made for all of us on the cross. So when I say that the two statements are intertwined, you will see they are indeed. Jesus, by his grace, answers prayer even for all who cry out to him simply because they're desperate rather than being in a relationship with God. He does it in a way that moves a person towards the way they can be saved and inherit that place God has prepared for them. But of course, it is not only for non-believers or those who have never expressed any acknowledgement of God's love for whom Jesus is interceding. The church used to use what is now regarded as a rather old-fashioned word, backsliders, meaning those who once professed to love and serve Jesus, but who no longer do so. They know the way, but that place in heaven Jesus has prepared for them is becoming a faded hope for them. Yet Jesus continually hears their hardly audible prayers they still pray and takes them to the Father to answer them in a way that those people are restored and once again they will see and desire the wonder of what God has in store for them, that place Jesus has gone to prepare. We sometimes hear the complaint from people who pray that their prayers are not answered. Their complaint results from the fact that they aren't receiving what they want. Instead, they are receiving what makes it possible for them to receive what is a treasure more wonderful than anything they might consider as the most valuable thing on earth they want, the gift of the place Jesus has gone to prepare for them. Jesus is offering, after interceding with the Father, that priceless gift, the ultimate eternal answer to their prayer, instead of the temporary resolving of whatever their emergency may be. Of course, we could address the words of Jesus in a technical way. He said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." As I said, that doesn't mean we can get everything we might want just by tagging on the end of our prayer in the name of Jesus. It's an acceptance that we are entrusting our prayer to him, recognizing that it's into his hands we are bringing and leaving our burdens, our emergencies, and our hopes there. We're not just voicing our needs so that in some mysterious way our prayers automatically are hitting a press one for an answer, and out comes the solution we most want. Jesus said, if we have faith as tiny as a mustard seed, we can expect his intercession so that in us will grow the increasing hope and indeed the certainty that that place in heaven for us, which Jesus has gone to prepare, will be ours. That is what Jesus is doing in heaven. He will do all he can to convince us that the dying on the cross for us is the way that we can inherit the place he has gone to prepare for us. Caring for us by answering our prayers in the way that best ensures our eternal place Jesus has prepared for us is the extension of the miracle of love that we see at Calvary. It's difficult to imagine the joy God will feel when he sees us in the place Jesus has prepared for us, knowing the decision to send Jesus to earth to live and die for us, to take away from us the penalty of our sin, so that we could have what God most wanted, our fellowship with him for all eternity. Why would we be reluctant to pray when we know the answers we receive, while we may not fully understand them, will bless us for all eternity rather than tide us over one crisis to another? I wonder if you would like to join me in this prayer today, please. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I recognize what he has done for me to have the place he has prepared for me with you in heaven. If I have been disappointed not to receive what I thought was best in answer to any of my prayers, forgive me for forgetting that eternal answers, as compared to temporal answers, are the greatest expression of your love I could ever know. In this my prayer, dear God, I promise to receive your precious love, which is in every answer to my prayers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your intercession for me. Thank you, Father God, for your eternal plan for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence with me here on earth. Amen. Our benediction. May the acceptance of the plan God has for your life enable you to receive with gratitude and willingness the answers to your prayers. May the love of God be seen in the heavenly ministry of Jesus for you, and may you accept the empowering of the Holy Spirit to share God's love for the world. Amen.